Title of this morning's sermon is again lifted from the text itself. The title is, It is High Time to Awake Out of Sleep. It is high time to awake out of sleep. What Paul has done so far in Romans chapter 13 is he has instructed and reminded the believers in Rome about their relationship to the government. Now, everyone knew at that time, and we know as well by looking back on history, that the government at that time was no friend to Christianity. Caesar, who ruled in Rome, believed that he was the Christ. He was the one that should be worshipped and adored. Christians, of course, believe that there's only one Christ, only one Messiah, only one anointed and sent one. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it came down to a choice of a Christian living under the Roman government to honor Christ over Caesar or Caesar over Christ, the answer was, of course, a no-brainer. We honor Christ. Christ is the only king. But to take that particular stand, you had to pay a price for it. So Paul wrote about the relationship that the Christian should have with even an ungodly government in verses 1 through 7. Then he turns his attention in verses 8 through 10 to talk about the Christian and its relationship to each other as a family and how they are to love each other, love our neighbor. That is the second greatest commandment. We are to love one another. We are obliged, we are in debt to love one another. And so we should end this life owing no man. We should end this life fulfilling our obligation to love every single one of our neighbors, because love is the fulfilling of the law, as Paul wrote in verse 10. In the section I want to read this morning, there is a wake-up call. It is given to Christians who are living under an oppressive government, not Christians who are at ease. It is given to Christians who are living under the heavy command to love one another as you love yourself, which is the second greatest commandment. And so now, he says in verse 11 of Romans chapter 13, here is this command. Here is this admonition. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So here, brother and sister, is Paul's admonition to awake out of sleep and cast off the world of darkness and put on the armor of light. I want to focus my time this morning on that one admonition, that is us for us to awake out of sleep. As you read this text and begin to contemplate what Paul is trying to move these Christians toward, It is very obvious to me, brothers and sisters, that in certain terms, the Christian's marching orders, when it comes to living out our faith in a lost, blind, ignorant, stiff-necked, recalcitrant, godless, selfish, man-centered, and hell-bent world, that we are to do the following. That is, we are to awake out of our sleep. A simple but yet profound admonition given to the apostle. Wake up, is his admonition to them. No more slumbering. No more sleeping. It is high time for us to wake out of our sleep. And even in today, if there is ever a time for Christians to heed this clarion call to awake, it is now. I, for one, am thankful for the election of President Trump as the President of the United States of America. And I am thankful for the things we have seen change for the good ever since his election. I'm looking forward to the next 4 years for those things to play out even more so. Because previous to his election, it was quite obvious that the darkness of this land was growing and growing and growing. It seems like evil had no restraint whatsoever. Things unimaginable happened in our country in the last 4 years that you and I would have never dreamt of. And all of us as believers were sitting on our hands wondering what in the world is going on and when will this come to an end. So I am very thankful that God has used a man such as Donald Trump, not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, none whatsoever, not a man to follow for good moral examples, no question about that whatsoever. Not a professing, outspoken Christian who declares his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, although he does claim to be a believer, but not someone who is on blaze for Christ. Donald Trump would never be a candidate for pastor of Grace Bible Church. But he's a good candidate for the President of the United States of America. I would never vote for him as my pastor, but I would certainly vote for him as my president. Having said all of that, I say this. I pray that along with the good changes that will come because of political uses in the next 4 years, my heart's desire and prayer is that the church would wake up. Oh, if we would just wake up, it wouldn't matter who in the world was in the office of the President of the United States or the office of the mayor of West City or Benton. If Christians would wake up and do our responsibility, then we would see a world of difference in this life and all for the glory and the honor of God. Why do we need to awake? Why did Paul bring this to their attention? Well, I think Paul commanded these believers to do what I'm going to command you to do this morning. That is this. I want you to look around. Look around right now, not just in this building, but in your life, in the world in which we live, and what do you see in Christendom? Give me an honest evaluation, not a prejudiced one. I know that God's going to build His church through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell cannot stop that. There's no question about that whatsoever. I know that in the eyes of God, the church is always victorious because of its head, who is the victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in reality, in this day and time, what do you see in Christendom when you look at Christians and when you look at churches and when you look at the effect or the lack thereof of our influence on the world and how it thinks and how it moves and what it does? Do you see, as you look at Christendom in this day and time, do you see a church that is on fire for God? Honestly, do you see a church that is on fire for God? Do you see Christians laboring, weeping in prayer for the lost and for the backslidden? Do you see Christians reading studying, memorizing, and meditating on the Word of God as if there was no tomorrow? Do you see Christians piling into the houses of God on Sunday by the hundreds and by the thousands? Do you see pastors and preachers spending their time in their pulpits preaching the supremacy of God, the sinfulness of man, the awful wrath of God, the salvation of sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and calling sinners, young and old, men and women, to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer to all of these questions is no, no, and 1,000 times no. What then do we see when we look at Christendom in our day and time? Doesn't take a highly trained theologian to see this. It just takes someone with objective eyes, humble hearts, to see what we see in Christendom. So what is it do we see? We don't see a church on fire for God. We see a church at best that is lukewarm, and at worst that is cold. We see this because of the inaction of the church that is taking place in our day and time. Doesn't take, again, a trained theologian to see this. Just a casual observer can see that the church is not on fire for God. It is lukewarm at its best, and at its worst, it is cold. God would prefer it to be cold than lukewarm, because lukewarm Christians make God want to puke. They make Him want to vomit. They make Him want to spit them out of His mouth, according to the Revelation. We don't see Christians laboring and weeping in prayer for the lost and the backsliders. No, we see Christians pray, but only when there is news of someone who has cancer, or when we see a devastating fire in California, or when a school shooting makes the news, we're called upon to pray, or a horrible flood in North Carolina, then we are called upon to pray. And even then, when we are called upon to pray, there was no urgency in prayer. When is the last time, or has there ever been a time, when you have heard or when you have prayed with fervency, on your face before God, with nothing to bring to Him, simply pleading, praying, and begging for God's mercy? Where is that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man in Christendom today? Nor do we see Christians reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God as if their lives depend on it. There's no panting after the Word of God as the deer panteth for water. Now, there are Christians who, of course, read the Bible. There are Christians who study the Bible, yes. But where are the Christians who will say, man cannot live by bread alone, but only by the Word of God? Where are those who are saying, my life's sustenance is God's Word? I cannot live without it. No, what we see is Christians who own a bunch of Bibles and a bunch of theology books, and they're sitting on our shelves, collecting dust, not being pored over as a deer pants for water. We don't see Christians piling into the houses of God on Sunday by the hundreds and thousands, with packed pews and standing room only, unless they're following some heretic like Joel Osteen or any of his like or any of the ilk that would be compared in his company, who do not preach the gospel of Christ, who are charlatans, wolves in sheep's clothing, who promise men happiness and success without crucified Christ. No, we don't see Christians piling into the houses of God on Sunday by the hundreds and by the thousands with packed pews and standing room only, filled with saints who have come to that church building not to be entertained by the recent praise band, not to be entertained by the most popular now praise song, not to be entertained by the individual who has Hollywood significance and prominence, not to be entertained by any such thing, nor to have their ears tickled with some Christless jibber jabber. But where is the churches that are filled with saints who come to do one single solitary thing, and that is to brag on the triune God? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and to brag on Him through sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise unto the one true God. Friend, it is our responsibility to gather here today and speak about how great God is and the great things God has done for His glory, not for ours. And for us to do it in such a way that we take no credit, no glory, nor do we expect any glory and credit from our telling. A recent example of this that I hear repeatedly but happened again this past week. A Christian was in need. Saints were called upon to pray for that Christian. God showed Himself merciful to that individual. And to hear those tell it who told the story of God being merciful, the reason, the primary reason that this individual received the blessings of God was because of their prayers. Prayer, they say, is a powerful thing. Prayer is a power of God. No! When God chooses to answer prayers, it's not because of your prayers, it's because of His mercy and His grace. And so when we attempt to give God praise for healing someone, we should not pray, "Oh, that's something I have been praying for." God has heard our prayers and has healed this individual. What an underhanded way of robbing God of His glory and us taking some credit for doing what we are called upon to do in the first place. There's nothing extraordinary about us praying. It's our obligation. It's what we should do without being asked. It's an instrument of God's grace and mercy. The instrument never receives the praise. God receives the praise through the instruments, and it should be kept in that sequence. We don't see pastors and preachers preaching the supremacy of God, the sinfulness of man, the awful wrath of God, the salvation of sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Rarely do we hear preachers calling sinners to repentance of their sins. We rarely hear preachers even talking about sins, much less repentance of their sins. It is rare to hear a preacher to call upon individuals to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because pastors and preachers fear their elders and deacons more than they fear God. They fear the little old lady in the congregation more than they fear God. They would rather please men with their talks than please God. They have replaced Christ's crucified preaching with talks, with man-centered sermons, with entertainment, with winsome words is the new catchphrase today, with motivational talks, with gutless, heartless expositions of Scripture, all of which do nothing but tickle the ears of those who painfully sit under their preaching, if you can call it that. Dear friend, there is a famine of Christ crucified preaching in our land. It's devastating. It's heartbreaking. As to what is passed off as preaching today. And why? Why do we not see church houses overflowing with worshipers who are hungry and eager to worship God? Why? Why do we see so little effectual, fervent prayer? Why do we see such neglect of the reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God? Why do we see such Christless preaching? And why have so many abandoned their charge to rightly divide the Word of God, to preach Christ crucified, and to command men everywhere to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Well, I think I can give an answer to those questions from Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. The answer is to that why is that we have been lulled to sleep. This did not happen instantly. It's happened over time. We have been coaxed. We have heard the lullabies of the world, and they have caused us to doze off into slumber and sleep. We as Christians of all people have been lulled into our state of ease. We are perfectly comfortable with our position. And the answer to our problem is also found in our passage. That answer is, we must. There is no other solution. We must wake up! From our slumber and from our sleep. And we must do it with urgency. The answer to our problems, friend, is not in the White House. It's in the church house. We must wake up. And we must do it now. And if history teaches us anything about God waking up His children, it teaches us this. Rarely does it happen en masse at the beginning. If you look at God's awakening moves of His church throughout history, you will find that God uses one or two people, just a handful, to ignite the fire. One or two to issue the word the challenge. And from that one challenge, that one warning, that one awakening event, God then lights this heart, and then that heart, and then that heart, and then that one. And before too long, those ignite other hearts. And then we have an inferno. Then we have a fire from God that is out of control, fanned not by the Santa Ana winds, but fanned by the Holy Ghost Himself. In order not to destroy, but to refine and purify the church and bring her back to what she should be doing in the first place. And friends, when that happens, then the church houses will be full of saints who are coming to do one single solitary thing, to worship God and God alone. Then the saints will pray fervently. Then the saints will devour God's Word. Can't get enough of reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating it. And then the preachers will throw off this man-centered, Christless, mumbo-jumbo, psycho-babble they call preaching, and will return to preach not just a little bit of the Word of God, but they will be committed to preaching the whole counsel of God, believing that God will use that to fan the flames of the church and keep her burning bright and long. Will you wake up today as God singled you out to be the recipient of this message, and wake up and cast off the darkness that you have taken on because you've been lulled to sleep, and then put on Christ, as Paul admonishes us to here in verse 14. Well, I hope and pray that He will, and that He will wake us from our sleep. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your love and Your patience and Your forbearance for us. We are Your sons and daughters, and we know just by casually and as objectively as we can of looking at our own individual lives that we are not what we should be as a church. We have been lulled to sleep. We are at ease in Zion. We are backslidden. All the indicators point to that. The lack of people making the smallest effort to come and worship You on Your day is an indicator. The lack of fervent, effectual praying from Your children is an indicator. The lack of reading and poring over Your Word and treating it like it is our sustenance, it is our food, we cannot live without it, is an indicator. Preachers and pastors who have forsaken their duty to preach the whole counsel of God and have replaced it with talks that will tickle the ears of their audience is an indicator as well. Oh God, send Your Spirit here in this little congregation. Ignite the hearts of one or two of us. May we be set on blaze for Christ. And then we pray that that would spread into the lives of others, and that we would be able to do what Paul has commanded us here to do, and that is to put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, and not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. We ask these things in our Savior's name, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.